and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 20th chapter of St. John, which is
doing my job.
Perhaps there is a more useful phrase in the American language than the phrase, I'm just doing my job. It's a fairly common phrase, commonly used, and sometimes we hear the variants like, I'll get in trouble. My boss says, you know, I could lose my job. Just doing my job. If you ask the internet, it tells you that the phrase, I'm just doing my job, 471 times in movies and on TV. It's a useful phrase, isn't it? It means this is above my pay grade. It means it's not my decision. With the policy, it means I can't do anything about it. Somebody else is responsible.
What?
So could I talk to your supervisor? Or, that's about it, isn't it? Those are your options. You know, some people come into a room by their mere presence. They just sort of light up the room. And you gravitate toward that person. Other people, they come into the room, put the life right out of the room. Then, you avoid like the COVID. Then, there are people who, when you see them coming into the room, you look for the door and start planning your exit strategy. When Jesus entered that room on the evening of that first Sunday, almost no response. Crickets. John, who was in that room, tells us that Jesus first, when he entered that room on the evening of that first Easter Sunday, Jesus spoke first, and the first word he spoke was peace. Peace. It's a word, the Hebrew word is shalom, that assures them that all is good in the world. God is still in control of his creation. Oh, really? Really? At that point, you sure could have fooled them. What a horrible 3 days it had been. On Thursday evening, the bombshell. One of their own had betrayed Jesus to those who sought to kill him. Then the arrest of the Prince of Peace, who was beaten to a pulp. Then again, and one more time, the spikes driven into his body. Then he was hoisted in the air, the taunting, the suffering, forsaken even by his father, and then mercifully, death. When Clopas and the other guy told the stranger walking with them on the road to Emmaus, when he told the stranger, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, they spoke for a lot of people. Past tense. We had hoped. But it's been 3 days now. We had hoped. Oh yeah, some women went out of the tomb and came back with a kind of crazy story. Some angels told them that Jesus was alive. But it's been 3 days. And of course, the angel did tell the women that Jesus was alive. He is risen, just as he said. And last week, we saw Mary Magdalene recognize the voice of the shepherd speaking to her. That same angel told them to go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. That's where Jesus is going to be. Then Jesus himself sought out some of his followers and told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Before all of this started, Jesus had told them to go to Galilee. I'll meet you there. So to review, the angel told those people looking for Jesus to go to Galilee. If you want to find Jesus, Jesus told those people who were looking for Jesus to go to Galilee. If you want to find Jesus. And hearing that, where did they go? Well, they went back to that room in Jerusalem voluntarily. Long, probably only for a couple weeks. And while they cowered behind those locked windows and doors, except for Thomas, while they did that, Jesus headed up to Galilee. Up to Galilee. From Jerusalem, the road to Galilee passes through Emmaus. The village of Emmaus is no longer there, but there is an Emmaus street in Jerusalem. And then Jesus engaged in that fun conversation with Clopas and the other guy. Oh, tell me about this man. What did you say his name was? Jesus? Tell me about it. And then the traveler stopped for the night. Jesus stayed with them, and he took bread, and he broke it. And they recognized him in the breaking of bread, Luke's term for the sacrament. And at some point, Jesus discerned that the men that he was heading to Galilee to meet, oh, they're on lockdown in Jerusalem, probably for just a couple weeks. Turns around, heads back to Jerusalem. Clopas and the other guy got there first and told those people in that locked room about what had happened to them. And then Jesus entered the room and stood in the middle of the room and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you peace." Peace. God is, in fact, in control of his creation. That's the audio, what they heard. The visual is pretty cool. The risen Jesus, holes and all, standing in the middle of the room as he said those words. And here's the response. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It's a figure of speech called understatement. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Understatement. Luke tells us that their initial reaction to that man with the holes in him, standing in the middle of the room, they were startled and frightened and supposed they saw a spirit. What else could it be? And then he spoke those words of peace. And remember how I told you before all this that you would be carrying on my work when I'm gone. As the Father has sent me, oh, even so I send you. And sometimes it's better to just listen and not talk, like what they were doing here. You can learn a lot by listening, not so much by talking. Like right now, I'm not really learning much. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins, they are forgiven. And if you don't, then they're not." From the beginning, there have been skeptics of the resurrection. Today, those skeptics are legion. Luke tells us that Jesus asked if they have anything to eat. Why does Luke use precious paper and ink on that to tell us that Jesus wanted something to eat? Dead men don't eat. Living people eat. Piece of fish. Here, John tells us that Jesus had breath. Dead people don't have that either. The living Jesus breathed on them, gave them the Holy Spirit, and all that that means, giving them the Holy Spirit. Another figure of speech, the double entendre, and the common one around here, nothing runs like a deer. And that's quite frankly one of the few that could be said from the pulpit. Otherwise, we have to go back to Thomas More in his book, Utopia. Utopia, the word means nowhere, never going to happen. You know Moses? You know Moses? Moses was a real basket case, wasn't he? And I know you just heard this 3 years ago, but not everybody comes every Sunday, and there are always new people, and that Greek word pneuma means wind, breath, or spirit. If you have it, you have life. If you don't, you could say that wind, the horizontal movement of air, and current, the vertical movement of air, is like the earth breathing in and out. If it were to stop breathing, the planet would die. The person or animal that is not breathing is not alive for long. The Holy Spirit is what quickens the Christian church and makes it a living organism, made up of a lot of people who are spiritually alive. We call them Christians. Jesus is alive, and fewer than 24 hours after his resurrection, he passes that life on to the apostles, those who were sent, the word means, and he says send. He's sending them like he said he would, but not until he has passed on to them the Holy Spirit, meaning the word and sacraments. We note here they were already Christians. Each one of them did personally have the Holy Spirit. When he passes on the Holy Spirit, The word is sacrament. That's how the Holy Spirit comes. The Lutherans like to talk about the means of grace. And by that, means of grace, they mean the way that God conveys His grace to you. God conveys His grace to you. He makes you a believer. He keeps you in the faith, mostly through the spoken word and the word added to objects. He gives us the visual. Water is more than just simple water. Bread and wine, which we can see, are His body and blood. All these things are means. They convey the grace of God to us, word and sacrament. I think that some of you, it's going to have to dry a little bit probably, you're going to plant some corn here pretty soon, maybe some beans. And probably in the fall, there's going to be a lot of corn and beans out there in those fields. But you don't get paid for beans or corn that are still in the field. You used to put your corn and beans in bags, throw those bags on the wagon, take them to the river, then you got paid. And then down the river to St. Louis, and from there, the wagon was the means or the way to get the corn from the field to you got paid. And then came the railway. First bridge across the Mississippi was 1856, as you know. You took your grain by wagon to the train, and then you got paid. East to Chicago, William Cronin talks about this in his book, Nature's Metropolis. All the grain was dumped into one bin. That's when grain became a commodity. And shortly after that, the Chicago Board of Trade and the steam-powered leg loaded the ships. And from there, this week, we planted onions. I didn't do much planting, actually. Cabbage, lettuce, taters, and more to come. None of those things do us any good out in the garden. To get them from the garden to the kitchen is really pretty simple. Walking, that's the means. And that trip from the field. And you don't get paid for crops that are still in the field. Truck, probably an 18-wheeler, maybe a 10. Maybe an auger wagon. Maybe into the bin by the auger. Or the lake, maybe right to the river where you get paid. And from there, and those very important life-changing events that happened 2,000 years ago in a place halfway around the world, they don't do you any good there and then. Salvation is better than getting paid. And we don't get that unless and until God gets them to you by the means of grace. And it's a relatively simple process. The church has the Holy Spirit, has the way of salvation. We see Jesus giving that to the apostles this morning. The Christian has the Holy Spirit, the individual Christian, the way of salvation. The word and sacrament were at that time new things, sort of replacements for a fulfilling of Old Testament ritual. And the temple then was not very long for this world. It was destroyed in 70 AD. It's okay. We don't need it anymore. The word is pretty much the same, but more is added to it. The New Testament, baptism, a washing. A washing that actually does something. That's a new thing. That's a new thing. They have baptisms, but this one actually does something. The common bread that is the body of Jesus, the common wine that is the blood of Jesus, that's a new thing. That's a new thing. Both these things, as well as the Word, are connected to the Holy Spirit by them. Forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation come. It began with that simple act of the living Jesus breathing word and sacrament into the apostles here in John 20. They were still in lockdown the next week when Jesus returned for the benefit of Thomas. At some point, maybe a couple weeks, they did make it up to Galilee to meet Jesus, or just to return to the fishing business. and then he ascended into heaven. 50 days later, at Pentecost, these same men are filled with the Holy Spirit. That means they're about to proclaim the Word of God, and they did. 50 days earlier, here Jesus had breathed on them and given them word and sacrament. And in Acts 2:42, speaking of the Christians, this is what they were doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, the sacrament of the altar, and prayers and hymns. Kind of like what we do here on Sunday morning. The teachings of the apostles, the readings, the sermon, fellowship, the breaking of bread, the sacrament of the altar, and prayers, and sometimes we ask that music, and that makes some hymns. So that's what they were doing, those who had received the Holy Spirit from Jesus 50 days later. And during the 7 weeks of Easter, you may have noticed that we omit the Old Testament readings and substitute readings from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, what the early church after Jesus did, what it looked like. Besides doing exactly what we do on Sunday morning, readings, sermon, sacrament, the altar, prayers, and hymns, we observe Christians developing a healthy understanding of personal property. They regard all their personal property to be nothing. Nothing. Unimportant. Personal property is nothing new. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal, written on the hearts of all people, means, the seventh commandment, this is your stuff, that's not your stuff, that's his stuff, and you can't just take it. And the ninth and tenth commandments kind of tell us to, don't even think about it. And even the natural man knows about this and makes laws against stealing. So personal property is nothing new. Jesus comes along and he doesn't have any stuff. Of himself, Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He who created it all, he who owns it all, laid it all aside, even his life, to save us from our sin and to begin another new thing, replacing their stuff to be nothing. So our stuff should be to us nothing. You may also remember that we talked about this 3 years ago, what's actually going on here with this Bible verse about they had all things in common. The translations all say they had all things in common, which makes it sound like they formed a commune or broader picture that these first Christians were socialists. To put it another way, it sounds like by these translations, like one of the first things the first Christians did was to abolish personal property. They did not. They were not socialists. They did not form a commune. They did not have anything in common. We know that neither of those things, they've been tried, communes and socialism don't work. What it actually says there, and we went over this 3 years ago, is that they regarded their things, their personal possessions, as, dictionary definition, profane, dirty, unclean, unwashed. That's what they thought of their personal possessions. In the Old Testament, there are things that are holy and things that were common, not holy. And the King James used that word common because in 1611 England, you were either nobility or common, not important. And I think LBT went with it, and some of the modern translations, I have to wonder if they want us to think that the first Christians were socialists. I wonder if they want us to think that. So I looked up Shakespeare, 151 occurrences of that word common. And it not only means common, go ahead and look it up, it means a negative thing. The word has negative connotations. That's why they use the word common, and that's what it means. They looked at their possessions and saw them to be unimportant, and they were not socialists. So their correct translation would be, they considered their personal possessions to be unimportant. And in viewing their stuff like that, they were simply following the lead of Jesus. And if you want to go to seminary, then you probably end up selling everything. But otherwise, I don't have to tell you not to sell everything. And I don't have to tell you that communes and socialism don't work. Duh. Jesus tells us how unimportant our personal possessions, don't have to sell them, are. And then he shows us by giving them all up, then giving up even his life, and he was brought back to life. And me, I've been paid for 36 years now. We've managed to scrape together a few possessions, a car, house, that kind of thing, but that's not important. That's not important. All of those things one day will rust and decay and not be there any longer. What I mean is that they will not last an eternity, which will be spent in one of two places, two choices. So, the living Jesus breathes into the apostles' word and sacrament. And they went out to their assigned mission field. And as was the case with Jesus, some people listened and believed. Some people heard and did not believe. And then there were people who wanted to kill them. And they did, for the most part. They were persecuted. And all except John were killed for what? For what? You wonder if any of them said, I'm just doing my job. Just doing my job. It's above my pay grade. Just doing my job. Because that's what they were doing. And what can you say to that? Talk to your supervisor, please. And when you act out and speak out your religion and you take flack for it, and I know you do, you are, in a sense, just doing my job. I know Christianity is not a job. It's a little more than a hobby, though. Just doing my job, so to speak, to speak and act like a Christian. It's who I am. It's what I do. And we are all, in fact, answerable to that higher authority. Things like morality, right and wrong, good and bad, the meaning of word and sacrament. It's not our call, but it's from the Almighty God, who's kind of like our supervisor. He's in the room. Jesus. He's in the room, in this room, by means of the mostly spoken word, by means of bread and wine. He's in the room. As surely as he miraculously came through those walls on that first Easter Sunday, he today travels through space and time to be here, really present in the room. Hear him where he can be heard, and see him where he can be seen, and sing praises to him always and in every place. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Until